Good morning. Say it like you mean it. Mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. So I'll turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now turn to somebody and say, God loves you and so do I. Thank you, I received that. I rub off on you after a while. Church, this morning, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Turn there. The Bible said, "Merry heart does good like medicine." So I'm going to give you some medicine in the morning. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. Proverbs 14, verse 34. This is from some kids in church. First one from a three-year-old says, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name." Amen. A little boy was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am." After the christening of his baby brother in church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father asked him three times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, "That preacher said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys." One particular four-year-old prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Well, truth to that, huh? A Sunday school teacher asked her children as they were on their way to church service, "And why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" One bright little girl replied, "Because people are sleeping." A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin 5 and Ryan 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." A father was at the beach with his children when the four-year-old son ran up to him, grabbed his hand, and led him to the shore where a seagull lay dead in the sand. "Daddy, what happened to him?" the son asked. "He died and went to heaven," the dad replied. The boy thought for a moment and then said, "Did God throw him back down?" These are children. A wife invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" "Well, I wouldn't know what to say," the girl replied. "Just say what you hear mommy say," the wife answered. Boy, that's a dangerous thing, huh? The daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" All right. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to many people." The Living Translation says, "Godliness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Church, what I want to talk to you about this morning is how the Declaration of Independence holds solid biblical truths and how they affect our nation. And I want to remember why this nation was founded and why there are so many willing to lay their lives down to protect that freedom that we have. And sometimes we've had such freedom in this world that we take it for granted. We don't appreciate it. Amen? And I'm going to begin by reading a part of the Declaration. So we hold these truths to be self-evident, that that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration of Independence is the greatest document outside the Bible in the history of mankind, because it promises the greatest good, because it has impacted the greatest number of people. No other country on earth offers what America offers. And I know it's got a lot of problems, and there's a lot of things wrong with it, mostly our politicians. Amen? But still, the greatest country on this earth. It provided the greatest quality of living. Even if you're the poorest person in America, you're still better off than two-thirds of the world. It has produced the greatest nation. As a nation, has provided the greatest freedom in history. You had a right this morning to choose where you want to go to church. A lot of people don't have that right. It's also led to the greatest advancement of mankind this world has ever known. There are four Christian self-evident truths that our founding fathers believed all came from the Word of God. First, they believed in a Creator. They even capitalized the word Creator, which shows their respect for God. They believe that God created them in His own image. They made no allowance for evolution. God gave them a right of personality. He gave us a right of intellect. He gave us a right of emotion. And He gave us a right to have a free will. They also believed in supernatural acts. They believe in a supernatural being that began this universe and is responsible for giving people the rights of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. They believed in moral absolutes or absolute truths, which our fathers call inalienable rights. Government cannot give these rights, so government cannot take them away. These rights came from God. Today we call them civil rights. You know, on the Mayflower Compact, November 1620, this document that gave the direction to this nation. It says, "In the name of God Almighty, we whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plan the first colony in North Virginia, do by these present and solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic." The three biblical truths that those on board the Mayflower believed. One, they believed that the new nation would glorify God. They were looking for a place that they would have freedom to worship God, to serve God. And they believed in this trip that they were making, this country that they discovered, was going to bring glory to God. And it has for many years. They believed the new nation would extend Christianity and the advancement of Christian faith. They believed their authority was from God. They planted a colony in the name of Almighty God. These were our early forefathers. My question this morning to us is, what have we done in the name of God for the glory of God? You see, we get sometimes mixed up and we think God is our servant. If we say the magic formula, quote the magic scripture, then God performs. And church, we got it so messed up. We are His servants. Amen? We're created to serve Him and to serve one another. And the things we do should bring glory to God. The things we say, the things we do, should lift Him up, should exalt Him. When people see you, like the little illustration I did last week with Chris and Gary, when they see you, they should see more of Him than they see of you. Amen? Amen. Amen. So many times we're wanting, oh God, I need You to bless me. I need You to heal me. I need You to straighten my kids out, straighten my ornery husband out, my ornery wife out. And we always want God to do all these things. If we would just seek Him and serve Him, all these other things will be taken care of. Amen? Proverbs 33, verse 12 says, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. This verse tells me that God has blessed America because we've made God to be our Lord. What will happen when we make other things our Lord? And some in this society, we've made money our Lord. We spend more time worried about money, making money, having money, keeping money. You know, the sad thing about having a lot of money is worrying about people trying to take it away from you. Amen? Some of us, we made greed, we made pleasure, we made sex our God. We put something in His place. Again, our scripture we read this morning, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is reproached in many people. The Bible promises that we would be blessed when we followed righteousness. And we'd have abundant blessing. So many times we're wanting to go over here and do our own thing and do it our way, and yet we're still wanting God to bless us. And when it doesn't bless us, then we get upset with God. God can only promise these results when we do the things His way. Yeah, but that's too hard. Like she said this morning, He wouldn't tell you to do something if it wasn't possible. He didn't say it was always going to be easy. It's not always easy to do the right thing. It's not always easy to say the right thing. There's times when people step on you or hurt you, your flesh wants to rise up, and you want to give them a piece of your mind. In church, I've said this many times, some of us, we can't afford to lose a piece of our mind. Amen? We ain't got that much to work with to begin with. But He said, when we follow and we walk in righteousness, when a nation walks in righteousness, they're going to be, look how blessed this country has been. But it also, the Bible promises that when we follow sin, it will be our reproach. Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. God hates our sin, church, and God will judge sin. And let me tell you, I'm going to throw this out there. There's not one of us in here that does not sin. Not one of us that doesn't make a mistake, that doesn't fall short. And Jesus did all the work, and He's just saying, when you do blow it, when you do mess up, confess it, put it on the blood so you don't give the devil no place in your life. God doesn't want to beat you up when you mess up. He just wants you not to give place to the devil. The Bible says He's the accuser of the brethren. That means when we sin, we give Him right, legal access into our life to come and do what He does, is kill, steal, and destroy. And so many times we're wondering, why is this happening in my life? Because we've given Him a place. We've given Him an open door. God says He wants to change His church. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. Yes, you're going to fall short. Some of you are in bondage to addictions and alcohol or drugs. Or maybe you've been hurt so bad you're so full of unforgiveness and bitterness. And in yourself, you don't want to be that person. I heard Joel Osteen say this. He said, that may be what you do, but that's not who you are. You may find yourself in some type of bondage and you can't get out. You think God doesn't know that? All God's asking is just give Him some place. Give Him something to work with. He's not telling you to do this in your own power, on your own authority. He's just saying, give me some place. Give me an area to work on your life. Give me a foothold. And watch. You do what you can do and watch what I can do. I cut this out of the paper. I want to read this to you. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church in the city of Rome. The Christians here were facing terrific problems. In those days, living a Christian life was difficult to maintain anywhere, especially difficult in Rome. It was so easy for converts to drift back into the ways of the pagan world all around them. Church, we're living in those days now, but it's hard. There's so much pressure. There's so much negativity. There's so much sin around us. You can get it on your phone, you get it on your laptop, you get it on your iPad. I mean, it's just everywhere. Amen? Paul wrote, be not conformed to the world, but we know that to what he had referenced. It is the great danger we all face. A certain young man was going away to military school. As they bade each other goodbye, his father counseled, son, be loyal to Christ. Have the courage, if needs to be different. Let nothing turn you aside from what you know is right. I will be praying for you that God will keep you steadfast. This father was saying, be not conformed to the world. Paul continued, he said, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's the great hunger of the human heart, the longing to be transformed, changed, and made better. And I offer a man to arise in me, that the man I may cease to be. But such a transformation is difficult indeed. Difficult, first of all, because of our inability to see our own faults. We can see the faults of others, but those of not those of our own. A certain college student said to a fellow student, the boys in the room next door to mine are very rude. They pounded on the wall until after midnight. Well, I wouldn't have put up with that, his companion said. What did you do? Came the reply. I just ignored them and went on practicing my trombone. Even if we are unable, or even if we are able to see our fault, what then? As one young man said to his minister, I don't mean to cause trouble. I try so hard only to fail over and over again. That's the real difficulty, our inability to change ourselves. But then Paul never said we were to change ourselves. He said we were to be changed. The darkness in your life and mine is like the darkness in a room. We can take a club and fight it all we want and still not get rid of it. But there is an answer. We can open the blinds, the light shines in, and the darkness is gone. None of us needs to stay the way we are. Christ came. Christ can come into our lives and change them. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. We all pray, Lord, change this nation. You know how God's going to change the nation? By changing the people in the nation. America is a Christian nation because it was Christians who first came to America with a Christian purpose. It was Christians who wrote the Declaration of Independence and included their belief of God. It is Christians who wrote our Constitution on a Christian view of law. They did not found our nation on Christian laws, but on God's laws, which are absolute truth and absolute morality. Christianity has been the largest religious body in America. Church, it's up to us for that to continue. More and more countries are allowing more and more Muslims to come in. And before long, they become the majority. They don't have to fire a shot. They just come in and all of a sudden they're the majority and they start voting and they start putting themselves in the right position. Before long, they're running that country the way they want to run that country. And it's up to you and I to get out and be witnesses for Christ. It's up to you and I to go and live a life in such a way that somebody says, you know what, I don't know what they got, but I want some of it. Amen? Amen. Our founding fathers founded this nation for the glory of God, based on rights given to them by God, seeking the blessing of God. There was a time America prayed and fasted in times of war and national emergency. America claimed to be one nation under God. America even put "In God We Trust" on its coins. America inaugurated its presidents with a hand on the Bible and asked them to pledge, "So help me God." America has portrayed itself as a Christian nation which depends on God for help. Church, we can't change this nation, but we can allow God to change us, and then we can change this nation. Used to, when you said you were a Christian, it meant something. It stood for something. America has held out its missionary hand to every other nation in the world. We send more missionaries worldwide than any other country in the world. But America's had a legal demise. America prohibited the reading of Scripture in public school. It prohibited prayer in public school. When we took prayer out of public school, something had to fill that void. And you see what's filled that void. It's violence. You know, sad, in the Islamic countries, children are raised, from babies on up and taught what they believe. And yet now, we're not allowed to teach our children. They're not allowed to pray in school and learn the things that they should be learning to cause this country to become a great again. Amen? And we sit by, as Christians, we sit by and let one woman cause a lot of our problems. Because you know why? We always thought somebody else will do it. It's kind of like when somebody asks you to pray. Yeah, I will. But you don't do it most of the time because you feel like somebody else will. They've even prohibited a Christian manger scene during Christmas in public places. They've prohibited the posting of the Ten Commandments. It's sad. Here in the Supreme Court building, it's posted all over the place. This is what our country was founded in, but yet they want to take all that away. And church, they will if we don't stand up and do something about it. It's good to pray about it. But God said, I need some hands and I need some feet and I need some voices. Yes. Amen? Yes. They prohibit the teaching of creation in public schools along with evolution. This country has allowed abortion to destroy so many lives. We've allowed homosexuality in the military. Don't tell, don't ask. America is turning away from Christian values of family, sexual purity, correct speech, and church attendance. Turning to and embracing the filthy speech, gambling, distribution of X-rated movies and books. America is turning away from recognition of Christian holidays. You know, Joe and I, the last couple of years, we drive through a neighborhood. And used to, when Christmas come around, you'd see so many decorations for Christmas. Everybody would go all out. We got to noticing there's more decorations for Halloween than there is Christmas anymore. We're turning away from Christian worship. We're turning to and allowing demonic expression, New Age rituals, and secular humanism. America is turning away from recognition of God as creator and embracing atheistic evolution. America is turning away from recognizing our Christian heritage while turning to those who are rewriting history to exclude any reference to the influence of God or Bible in our past. There are some Bibles that take the blood of Jesus Christ out of the Bible. I'll say it again, we would not be who we are if it had not been for the blessings of God on this nation. Amen. What must we do? In one presidential election, 68% of the electorate said character in the president was not an issue. The problem is not the lack of character in the American president. The problem is 68% of Americans voted against character and morality. Christians must seize the initiative, church. We can sit inside these four walls and we can pray, oh, God, do something. And God said, I will when you get up off your seat to do nothing. Amen. We don't need to point our finger at the non-Christian or the rebellious Christian. It's up to the Christians to take the offensive. Amen. The hope of America is in the lap of Bible-believing Christians. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, tell somebody he's talking to you, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Church, this is a revival formula. 2 times 7 equals 14. The reference is 2 Chronicles, which equals 2, chapter 7, verse 14. This passage has 4 conditions and 3 promises, which equal 7. 4 conditions. Humble ourselves. If there's anything in America we need to be humble, church. We're kind of like those people that built the Tower of Babel. We feel like we can do anything. And we can. But we need to know that we can't do it without Him. We need to pray. You want things to change? Pray. You want your life to change? Pray. I dare say, so many of us, we spend more time murmuring and complaining than we do praying. More time complaining to God about what He's not doing instead of praying and asking God to do. And then he says, seek God. Seek His face. So many of us, church, you've heard this preached and said, so many, most of us were seeking God's hand. God, what can you do for me? What can you do to make my life better? What can you do to help my finances? What can you do to help my health situation? What can you do to change my family situation? Instead of seeking God. And if we seek God and we have a relationship with God Almighty, He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us understanding. He'll show us how to make the right choices, the right decisions. Amen? Well, I seek God, but I just don't hear Him. He don't talk to me. The Bible says if you seek God with all your heart, you will find Him. The trouble is we're trying to seek God. We're trying to hold on to our iPhone or iPad. We're trying to look at the computer. We're listening to all the noise and all the outside interferences so we can't hear God. But we don't have no trouble hearing the devil, do we? Oh, the devil made me do it. Some of y'all kind of like I was. I spent more time. I knew his voice. I spent a lot of time listening to him. Number 4, he said, repent. Repent. Change and go in a different direction. Like I said a while ago, it's not going to be an overnight thing. And it's not always going to be easy. But you've got to start somewhere. You've got to give God something. Come to Him, humble before Him. Lord, I'm a mess. I'm in bondage and I can't get out of this thing. I don't want to be this way no more. And then watch what God does in your life. If you'll be real with God, God will be real with you. Sometimes we may not like what He says, but it's still the truth. And He said it's the truth that's going to make us free. But He says if we'll humble ourselves, pray and seek God and repent, then there's 3 results. He will hear from heaven. And He will forgive our sins. God will forgive your sin. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care what you've done. So many times the devil says, oh yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've blown it. You don't know how bad I've messed up. Remember the prodigal son? He went and told his daddy, I want everything I got coming to me. And I want it now. And he did. He gave it to him. God will let you go on your own way. You've got a free will. Even when He knows you're going down the wrong road, He'll still let you go down there so you can find out. Sometimes it takes us getting to the pig pen for us to find out that's not where we wanted to go in the first place. But once He came to Himself, He went back expecting just to be a servant. And yet what happened? His dad went running to Him. God's chasing after y'all. He's chasing after me. He's waiting with open arms. So many times we see God, well, I blew it. I messed up. Man, I don't even want to go to church. I don't want to go around to an old Christian. I don't want nobody to see me, man. I'm just such a mess. Church, that's when you need to run to God. Amen. I do it all the time. I say, God, here, I'm running to you because I'm your mess. And you're the only one who can take this mess and turn it into a success. You're the only one who can change my heart and change my life. You're the only one who can help me make the right choices, the right decision. You're the only one who can put the love of God in my heart so I treat people the way you want me to treat them. He said he'll hear, he'll forgive, and he'll heal our land. We want God to heal our land, then we got to do the first four. Amen? Seven things that we need to do. First, we got to recognize the inalienable rights of absolute truth. In other words, we got to have right living. You can't live wrong and get right results. We can make it any way we want to, but when it comes right down to it, we're either giving place to the devil in our lives or we're giving place to God. Even Jesus told them, you are of your father the devil. We say, oh, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We may all be created by God, but we don't all belong to God. You got to have right thinking. Even Christians, sometimes we get the wrong thinking. Oh, God's never going to do this. God's never going to heal me. God's never going to answer my prayer. God's never going to move for me. Well, as long as you're thinking that, then that's what you believe. That's what you're going to get. Faith works both positive and negative. He says, whatsoever you shall say unto this mountain, and believe in your heart, you shall have what you say. If you talk negative, I don't care. God's got all the power and all the promise and all the blessings He wants to do in your life. But if your thinking is wrong, God cannot do what He wants to do in your life. We got to have right principles. And all these things are found in God's truth and God's morality. Second, we got to recognize and return to America's obligation to the Creator, the one we originally recognized in the Declaration of Independence. We got to recognize God's providential care of this nation and His blessing to our people. Even in our own lives, some of us, we used to have such a zeal and such an enthusiasm. When you said it's time to go to church, man, we just couldn't wait to get to church to see what God was going to do. And now it's kind of like, well, it's Sunday morning. I think I'll go to church. It's God that's taking care of this country, church. As God has continued to take care of this church, this country. Third, we got to recognize that every American has rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness because they were created in the image of his or her creator. Not one of us is better than the other. I don't care what your social status is. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. I don't care what family you were born into. In God's eyes, we're all equal. Every American has a vast potential because of liberty, but vast obligation to ensure the liberties for everybody else. We have obligations to our government that protects liberties, to our way of life that provides liberty, and to our heritage to guarantee future liberty. It's up to us to ensure that our kids and our grandkids are going to have the same freedoms we have. Most of them, oh, I don't care what happens after I die. You better. I don't want my grandkids to go through some of the things that are possible. Maybe because I didn't do my part, or I didn't believe God, or I didn't pray, or I didn't try to live the right life before them. Number four, we got to repent of our sin and our rebellion. You got to forsake the pursuit of selfish pleasures just for the sake of pleasure. You know, why is it when we're young we can't see the future? All we do, we live for the moment. What makes me feel good? And we don't think about the consequences. We just live to please self. And we worry about the consequences down the road. Man, after having the heart attack, I'm telling you what, I've never read so many labels on food in my life. But the thing I took for granted, I ate what I wanted to eat. I treated this body the way I wanted to treat it. And then all of a sudden, it got a wake-up call. And sometimes I'm sitting in places and I see some of the things that people eat. I'm thinking, this ought to be against the law for them to be able to sell this stuff.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. But we don't think about the consequences. We just keep pouring it all in here. Then one of these days we get a little older and all of a sudden our body begins to break down. We're like, oh, God, heal me. And God can. But as long as we keep abusing our bodies, as long as we keep doing the wrong things, no matter how many times God heals us or delivers us, we're going to find ourselves right back in the same situation. Our society is so geared up for in the pursuit of sex. Church, we need a conviction to be ashamed of our sins that makes us afraid of God's punishment on our sin. I want to read something else I cut out for you or I received for you. It's Isaiah 54:2 says, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. The desire to change is a key to growth in any area of life. Most of us desire improvement, yet at the same time we resist change. But you can't have one without the other. Change is possible only if you want it badly enough.
Amen.
How many times you heard somebody else said, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired? Fred Smith, the founder of Federal Express, observed, you're the way you are because that's the way you want to be. If you really want to be any different, you'd be in the process of changing right now. Change is never easy. It takes lots of time, tremendous amounts of energy and perseverance, and of course, desire. But the desire to change must translate into a decision to change. And you must make that decision day after day. It's said that Earl Weaver, manager of the Baltimore Orioles baseball team, was unhappy with a decision by the umpire, so he charged out of the dugout and yelled at him, are you going to get any better or is this it? If you want to change, you've got to ask yourself a similar question. Are you going to keep working and trying to get better or is this as good as it gets? The Bible puts it like this, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Pay close attention to the words enlarge, stretch, lengthen, and strengthen. What do they have in common? They all require commitment and persistence. That's what it takes to change your life. And the good news is that with God's help, you can do it starting today. Amen. Fifth, and I'm closing for those who are watching the clock. We got to confess our national sin. We got to recognize that our national sin will bring God's judgment on a nation. So we got to confess it and ask God to turn His judgment from this nation. Donald Trump says that he wants to make America great again. If he does, he should listen to the words of French writer Alexis Tocqueville, who visited America in 1831. He said, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and her boundless forests, but it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, in her institution of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Amen. The sixth thing we've got to do, we've got to fast and pray for revival. Fasting is not just making it hard on yourself at mealtime. The Hebrew word for fast describes what happens to us when we go through an emergency. In the middle of a hurricane, we don't think about eating. We work to survive. When our car breaks down in a snowstorm, we don't look through our pockets for something to eat. We look for a shovel or warm clothes. We concentrate on survival. America's in danger, and church, we need to fast. We got to pray, and we got to ask God to send revival. Think of some of the great revivals in times past and how it impacted and changed lives. Number seven, we must not give up hope. As bad as our nation is because of abortion and all the things, America is the best place to worship God in the world. As bad as drug abuse and robberies and rape and violence is in America, this is still the best place in the world to live.
Amen.
As terrible as America is in turning away from Bible reading and prayer in the public school and embracing evolution, America can still have revival. And church, it begins with you and I.
Yes.
Amen. And I know this is a little different than normal, but we need to remember some things that we take for granted, and why the country is just what it is. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to close, I promise. It says, are you struggling? Anybody struggling out there? God may be testing and strengthening your faith. We don't want to hear that, do we? And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith in Luke 17:5. Have you ever asked the Lord to increase your faith, and then it seems like everything in the world starts to come against you? I've seen that happen many times in the life of believers, and they seem to forget that they asked the Lord to increase their faith. We all go through faith growth moments in life as we're asked to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, with all our heartfelt needs. Not your run-of-the-mill type of needs, but things that feel like they have the ability to crush you and crush the very life out. In those moments of life, your first response is to look at your life and do a checklist on how you've been handling your sin. Did I confess properly? Did I repent? Did I forsake those sinful thoughts? We immediately think that sin is the cause of those struggles. It never enters our mind that our Heavenly Father might be stretching our faith. Case in point, when the disciples came upon the man that was born blind, their first thought was, who did sin, this man or his parents? And Job's friends treated him the same way. And sadly to say, most Christians feel that way when life seems to go off course. What we fail to realize is that our Father just might be positioning us to bring Him some glory through stretching our faith. When I use the word faith, I'm talking about obeying what you say you believe concerning the Word of God. It's one thing to say you believe, quite another to show it by what you do and how you accomplish it. No grumbling or no complaining, just keep your mind stayed upon the Lord. Let the wind blow, let the waves crash. You just keep your eyes stayed upon the Lord. Faith comes only one way, and that's by hearing the Word of God with the attitude of obeying whatsoever He says to you. Not questioning it, His ways of doing and being right. I know for myself, when God speaks to me about some things I'm allowing in my life, my first response is to defend my position. You ever try to do that with God when God first convicts you about something and all of a sudden you start trying to justify it to Almighty God? Sometimes we'll go to great extremes so we don't want to change. I want to explain to Him all the reasons why my life is turning out the way it is. I'm sure He laughs at me and simply says to me, do it the way I told you. So what's the Lord asking you to trust Him with? Your marriage, your career, your children. Remember, whatsoever He says do, do it. He'll give you the victory if you show your trust in Him by obeying Him. Amen? This Memorial Weekend, church, we need to remember why this country was founded, why God blesses this country, why He blesses us. Like we said a while ago, we need to remember all those that were willing to lay their lives down so that you and I can sit here this morning with the freedom that we have, not worried about anybody coming in and telling us we can't do this. We need to quit taking things for granted. He said, if my people who are called by my name, are we His people? Are we called by His name? Then we need to humble ourselves. Amen? One of the hardest things for men to do, we're so stubborn and hard-headed. I dare say most of us in here, we never take the instructions out when we're trying to put things together because we just know how to do it. Amen? It's hard for us sometimes to ask for help. But God wants to be your Heavenly Father. He wants you to come to Him. He wants to help you. He wants to make your life better, not bitter. He wants to make you a better person, a better husband, better father, a better American, a better Christian. Amen? And it's a process, church. It don't happen. Sometimes we get discouraged. We try. We get on this path, and we start going down the road, and it gets difficult, and it gets hard, and we say, oh, well, it's just not meant for me. I just quit. What would have happened if some of us in here that maybe helped lead you to the Lord or helped influence your life, what if we'd given up and quit? What if we said, oh, it's just too hard, it's just too tough? What if I showed up next Sunday morning and said, you know what, I tried church, but it's just too tough. I can't live this Christian life no more. I'm sorry. How would that impact you? But there's somebody watching your life. I know, but I'm not a pastor, and I'm not even really a good Christian. It doesn't matter. There's still somebody watching your life. Because if you've given your heart to God, you may not be what you want to be. You may not be what God wants you to be. But you're better than what you were because you've got God on your side. Amen? And there's a lot of things I don't understand, church. A lot of things about God we'll never understand until we stand before Him. Some things you just got to leave in the sovereignty of God. Why does God heal this one and doesn't heal that one? Why does He do this quickly and does that slowly? He said His ways are above my ways. I don't understand all of it, but I know what His Word says. And I know He does heal. I know He does deliver. I know He does bless. His promises are true. Amen? But there's a stipulation. Everything in the Bible is conditional. You do, God does. You don't do, God can't do. And yet, whenever things go wrong, what do? It's all God's fault. And if it's not God's fault, then it's the devil that made me do it. You know, when I was doing drugs, the devil, he didn't roll that joint for me. He didn't stick it in my mouth. He didn't light it up for me. He didn't help me pop those pills. He didn't help me pull that lid off that bottle of beer or whatever. Now, he may have been talking to me on the inside, oh, you know you want it. But he didn't grab me by the hand and make me go do it, church. And God's not going to either. He's not going to grab you by the neck and say, oh, get over here. You got to live this kind of life. No, he can say, this is what I've got for you over here if you want it. Or you can stay over here. You can have this. It's your choice. You say, oh, but it's going to cost me too much to get this over here. Church, I don't know about you, but it cost me a whole lot when I was over here. I spent so much money on drugs and alcohol. People, oh, you go to church, they want your money. You think the devil didn't want my money back then? He was getting my money. I'd a whole lot rather give it to God that's going to bless me with it than give it to the devil over here that's just going to steal. I'm trying to shut up, I promise. But do you hear what I'm saying this morning? God loves you. God wants better for you. It's the devil that wants to destroy you. He wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to quit coming to church. He wants you to quit reading your Bible. He wants you to quit hanging out with somebody that's got a positive influence on your life. There was a guy here this morning, and he let one person's comment upset him. He was going to come to church, and he ended up going home. I said, anytime you get ready to do something for God, you think the devil's just going to sit by and let it happen? He'll even use people in the church to discourage you. You got to show the devil, I'm more determined than you are. Because you may stop me a little bit, you may cause me a problem here and there, but the end of the book says, I win. Amen. Amen. God just wants better for us. And yet we won't settle for so much less. I don't know about y'all, but I didn't like me before. Oh, I thought I loved myself. I thought, hey, I'm the greatest thing on. But really deep inside, I didn't like me. I didn't want to be that person. That's not who God created me to be. Like we said Wednesday night, Stephen's told me so many times, when you're up here behind the pulpit and you really hear God and you really get the message God wants to get and people receive from it, there's a glow about you. Because that's what God created me to do. He didn't create me out of here to be a drug addict and an alcoholic. This is what He created me. To preach His truth, preach the Word, and see lives changed. And the devil's going to fight you every every step of the way, church. But you're going to get to a place that no matter what he throws at you, just like with Job, God knew that no matter what they put on Job, what he put in Job was greater than what the devil could put on Job, and that Job was going to come through victorious, and he did. Amen. You're on the winning side. It may not look like it sometimes, but you're on the winning side. Sometimes you feel like you may want to throw the towel in and give up, but you're on the winning side. Amen. You'll stand, please. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning for your word, Lord God. Help us to remember the things that are important, Father God. Most of all, help us not to forget you. Most of us wouldn't even be here today if it wasn't for you. If the devil had his way, he would have killed us a long time ago. And Father, if there be one on the sound of my voice this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that doesn't know for sure where they're going to spend eternity, I ask you to touch that heart this morning. Give them the boldness to step out and come down, Lord, that we can lead them in a prayer from their hearts and that you'll write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life and they become part of your family and they'll spend eternity with you. I ask you to touch that heart this morning, Father God. Help us to be real and honest with ourselves, Father God. Help us to hear you and not the lies of the enemy. I ask this in Jesus' name.